Well, to this morning, I want to bring our attention back to the book of 1 Samuel. Last Sunday morning, I dealt with the subject of the life of Saul, and we kind of had the last message on King Saul. And King Saul, we know at the very end of his life, the Lord would not answer him because of sin in his life, and therefore King Saul sought out a witch, the witch at Endor. He went to her, and we know the story of how that Saul there was at that moment, and he wanted to bring up Samuel, and Samuel, God permitted Samuel to come and to speak to King Saul, and God dealt with him. But we know that later on, King Saul dies on the battlefield along with his sons, and it's a horrible testimony to look at a man's life who has rebelled and rebelled and rebelled against God. But now the Word of God brings our attention back to David. Now let me tell you something before we come to this chapter in 1 Samuel 29. David is not in the right place. In fact, David is out of place. David is not where he should have been. But I want you to know that David is one of God's own children. And God loves his child. He loves all of his children. David, in a moment of a lapse of faith, went to be with the enemy. He is dwelling with the Philistines. And now, by the way, David was a man of integrity. He was a man of character. He was a man's man. In fact, Achish, the one that he is around, loves David, thinks of him as a man of God. In fact, the Bible tells us that Achish said he was like an angel of God to Achish. So we know that even wherever David goes, God is blessing him, but he's out of place. Reminds me of the story that I heard years ago about a farm boy that was, he was on a wagon load of corn, and he was pulling this wagon load of corn. And all of a sudden, he took a sharp turn, and it turned over right on the road, and all this corn everywhere. The farmer who lived nearby right there saw this took place, and he came out, and he knew this young boy, and he said, "Hey, Willis," he said, "What happened?" He said, "I don't know. I turned this corner and this whole thing fell over and all of that." And he said, "We got to get this picked up." And he said, "Willis, just forget about all your troubles for now." And he said, "Come on in and have dinner with me and my wife, and then we'll help you get that wagon up." And Willis said, "That's mighty nice of you, but," he said, "I don't think Paul would like me to do that at all." He said, "Oh, come on in, son. Just come on in and rest a while and get a good meal, and then you can go back out." And Willis said, "Well, okay, but I really don't think Paul will like it at all." Well, he went to the home and left his wagon there with all the corn spilled out and turned over and all of that. He took about 30, 45 minutes and had a good meal. And him and this farmer were walking back to the overturned trailer and all of that. And he said, "Well, I thank you for the meal." He said, "I feel a lot better now." He said, "But I don't think Paul is, I don't think he's going to be happy. He's going to be real upset." And he said, "Oh, don't be foolish. Everything's fine." He said, "By the way, where is Paul?" He said, "He's under the wagon, you know." And, well, sometimes in life, it's almost like we're under the wagon, per se, you know. We're out of place. Today, I want to bring you a message that I pray that God would use. Out of place, but not out of grace. Out of place, but not out of grace. Can I tell you where we find David in 1 Samuel 29? He's not where he should have been. He's out of place. But God, in his infinite grace, God, in his matchless grace, delivers David and takes him out of that situation. This morning, I don't know where you're at. You might be like that farmer. You're under the wagon, per se. You think everyone's forgotten about you. But I want you to know, no matter where you're at, you may be out of place, out of fellowship with God. You may not be where you need to be in your spiritual life. But I want you to know, you are not out of grace. God's grace is here for you this morning. Let's read 1 Samuel 29. We begin in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed on in the rear reward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, What do these Hebrews hear? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, Is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which hath been with me these days or these years? And I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day. And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, Make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men? Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Then Achish called David and said unto him, Surely as the Lord liveth, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's favor thee not. Wherefore, now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said unto Achish, But what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy servant so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Do you imagine what David is saying right there? David is getting ready to go fight his own people. Think of it. We read on in verse 9. And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight, as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, He shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore, now rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are coming with thee. And as soon as you be up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Now, where is David at this moment? David is in the land of the Philistines. Now, we know the background. We know that David has been hunted by King Saul like a wild animal. David is on run. In fact, could it be that David felt safer with the enemy than he did with Saul and his mighty men? Saul had lied about David. Saul had said that David was trying to steal the kingdom when God had already given the kingdom to David. But Saul, because of the jealousy in his heart and because of the madness of his life, Saul had hunted David, and David with these mighty men and all of these people were with David. They were following David. David, in a lapse of faith, had went to the land of Ziklag. That's where David is at this moment. Achish has, in a sense, has grown to really like David. He considers David a man of God. Maybe David and Achish sat down together and David explained to him what had happened. And even though David at one time had fought against the Philistines and even killed that giant Goliath, who was the greatest of the Philistines, now David is living with them. In fact, a battle is getting ready to take place. Now, we believe and understand through history that the Philistines had been subdued up to this point. But think of Saul. He's the leader of the nation of Israel. And because the men have been so divided, and some men believed King Saul and some men did not. In fact, some men are following David now because they know that Saul cannot hear from God. And they know that Saul is not the right kind of leader. So there's division. And we believe from history that the Philistines thought it was the best time to take back the Israelites and to bring them into captivity. So a great battle has come to head. And guess where David is? David is getting ready to go fight. But not against the Philistines, with the Philistines. And David is kind of stuck. David is in a bad dilemma in his life. But God, in His infinite grace, is going to deliver David. God is going to take care of him. Can you imagine? Because this battle takes place, King Saul does die, and Jonathan dies, and all of Saul's sons die. Could it be that David would have entered that battle, and he could have killed Jonathan, one of his greatest friends in life, or he could have killed King Saul? David would have never been able to go to the throne, knowing that he had fought against the nation that soon he is to rule over. So what does God do? God knows that David is out of place, but he is not out of grace, because God shows grace on David. Number one this morning, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice a disturbing question. Now go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 29, and I want you to see something. There's a question that is brought up here that is a disturbing question, but it's a valid question. Here are these lords of the Philistines. Now, by the way, Achish was over a certain section of the Philistine army. And there were many different lords. In a sense, there were many captains. And Achish just happened to be one of them. And Achish liked David. And Achish said, David's coming with us and he's fighting with us. He's a man of God, a man of integrity. But all the other lords of the Philistines, they thought, wait a minute. Is not this David? The man that people sang about? Or did the women not sing about David? That David hath, Saul has slain his thousands, but David tens of thousands? Is that not David, the one who killed our giant Goliath? Is that not him? There is no way in this world he's going with us. Look what they say. We come to verse number, notice in 1 Samuel 29 and verse number 3. Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear? You know what they were saying? They were saying, look, something is wrong. You've got Israelite men that are with the Philistines, and they're getting ready to battle together. The Philistines said, look, there is an inconsistency here. There is a question, what are the Hebrews doing right here? We're getting ready to go fight the Hebrews. What are they doing with the Philistines? And brethren, this question brings us to something. Do you know that God has called us as people of God? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Lord has called us out of this world. We are to be separate from this world. Now look, we are to be in this world to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we are not to be of this world. In fact, have you ever seen before maybe a Christian in a place where they should not be? And in fact, there's a question. A question comes to our mind. What are you doing here? You do not belong here. By the way, some Christians think that they are to be like the world in order to reach the world. Brethren, the world does not need another cheap imitation of itself. You know something? That's why the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We are to come out from among them. We are to be separate. There are certain places that a Christian should never go. There are certain things that should never enter into the Christian's mouth. There are certain things that we should never talk about. Why? Because we are people of God. God holds us to a standard. By the way, you know something? If you want to know how a Christian is supposed to live, just ask an unsaved man. He knows. He knows that a Christian is supposed to talk like a Christian. He's supposed to act like a Christian. He is supposed to think like a Christian. They know that Christians should be in the house of the Lord. They know that Christians should love God's word and should spend time in prayer. They know certain things should not come out of their mouth and certain things they should not be involved in. And in a sense, the Philistines are saying, what are the Hebrews doing here? They do not belong. And brethren, I wonder, can God say about us, what are you doing here? What are you doing there in that place of entertainment? What are you doing there with those unsaved men and women and enjoying their fellowship and company? What are you doing there? What are you doing in that place? It was a disturbing question. Can I say this to you? It reminds me of the Elijah, the great prophet. Do you remember in 1 Kings chapter number 19, Elijah, the great prophet of God, you remember that had a great kind of decision day? You remember the prophets of Baal and Elijah? Elijah said, hey, let's have a little contest here. And I'll tell you something. You guys come up here, and if you can call forth fire down from heaven to consume this altar, then we know that Baal is the true and living God, and we'll worship Baal. But if you cannot do that, then I'm going to call fire down from heaven from the true and living God. And so we know the contest. In fact, I would love to have been there that day, you know. Elijah, in a sense, mocked the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal got up there, and of course, they had the altar, and boy, they were crying out to Baal, who could not hear them, the false god. They were cutting themselves. They were doing anything. And Elijah started saying, hey, maybe he's out for a little bit, you know. Maybe he took a lunch break or something like this, you know. Maybe he's gone just a little bit. He was mocking them. And after it was done, Elijah got up there and he doused it with water and water and water because he wanted them to know that this was nothing make-believe. This was the true and living God. And he called out to God and fire came down from heaven and consumed the altar. We know what happened to Elijah. Elijah slew 700 prophets of Baal. I mean, here's a man of God. He is being used of God. But remember, that old woman, Jezebel. Jezebel said, Elijah, I'm going to kill you today just like you killed those prophets. What did Elijah do? He ran for his life. In fact, we find him that he comes in 1 Kings chapter number 19. He goes and he's in the wilderness. And you know what it says in verse number 9? God says to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? God said, Elijah, what are you doing here? You do not belong here. You are out of place. I called you to be back over there. And Elijah, I'm going to take care of you. If I can call fire down from heaven, I can protect you from a woman. And we understand that he traveled on. And we come to verse number 13. And you know what God said once again to Elijah? He said, Elijah, what doest thou here? Brethren, can I say to you today, David was in the wrong place. He was with the wrong crowd, and he was getting ready to make one of the worst decisions of his life. He was out of place, but he was not out of grace. You know what God does for us often? God reminds us, so many of us, that we're in the wrong place. We're not in the right place. We're out of fellowship with God. We're not where we need to be. We are not doing what we need to be doing. I had someone tell me years ago, they had gotten out of church for a while. It was a long time that they were out of church, weeks upon weeks. And well, I contacted them, talked to them and all of that. And they came back to church finally. And they got into the house of God. God began to speak to their heart. And they said to me, they said, Pastor, I cannot believe how far I got from God. I didn't realize it when I was out of church. When I came back to the house of the Lord, I began to realize how far I have been removed from God. Can I tell you something? That's what happens. We get out of place and we get out of fellowship with God. And we have a disturbing question that God wants to ask us. What do these Hebrews hear? You see, David was not where he should have been. David, out of fear, was running for his life. Can I ask you something this morning? It's kind of a pointed question. Where are you at in your Christian life? Are you in the right place? I'm not talking about a place of geography per se. I'm not talking about a city. I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about where are you at with God this morning? Are you out of fellowship with the Lord? Are you out of place with God? Years and years ago when I was a teenager, I knew of a man that got mixed up into terrible sin in his life. I was just a teenager at this time. And the man that I knew and loved and respected greatly, and the man said to me, he said, Aaron, I apologize to you. I'm sorry that you had to see all of this. And I asked him a question. I don't even know why I asked him that. I was just a teenager. I'd just been saved just for a few months. And I said, well, what happened? And he said to me, he said, I got out of fellowship with God. I was not walking with the Lord. I was not in the Word of God in prayer. And I was not where I should have been in my Christian life. And because of that, I did the wrong thing. And I was doing the wrong thing in the wrong place. And brethren, this morning, God wants to ask us, what doest thou here? What are you doing here? Where are you at in your Christian life? It was a disturbing question. But number two, I want you to notice, not only was it a disturbing question, we find the divine intervention. Now, here's what's amazing to me. God intervened on the behalf of David. In fact, brethren, can I tell you this? If we will cleave to the Lord Jesus Christ, seek after Him and love Him, not to keep our salvation is settled in Jesus Christ. But I'm talking about drawing nigh to God, that He would draw nigh to us. I'll tell you what happens. When we draw near to the Lord, He separates us from the wrong crowd, the wrong friends, the wrong places of entertainment. He separates us from all of that. When we draw near to Him, He separates us. But when we get close to those other things, it separates us and gets us out of fellowship with our God. You see, that's what happened to David. I believe David, in his heart, loved God, and he wanted to walk with God, and he wanted to please God. I believe deep down in David's heart, he wanted to do what God wanted him to do. But in a lapse of faith, David goes to the enemy. He's living there. He's among the Philistines, and now he's getting ready to fight against his own people. David, what is happening to you? David was out of place, but he was not out of God's grace. And in the grace of God, God intervened for David. Years ago, I remember the story about a group of people that were in a place called Feldrich, Austria. And here in Austria, it was during the time when Napoleon's army was just conquering city after city and country after country. And there on this morning, it happened to be Easter morning. And there they found word that Napoleon's soldiers had been spotted on the heights above this little town. And they were getting ready to come in, and they were getting ready to defeat this little country here, there in Austria. A council of the citizens hastily got together, and they met at the church. And there at the church, they began to discuss what they were going to do. Could they fight? They could not fight. Not against Napoleon and his army. Maybe they should put up the white flag of surrender and give in to this great country that was coming in to defeat them. But there in a moment, a pastor got up. It was Easter Sunday. And he got up and he said, "Folks, today is Resurrection Day. Today is Easter Sunday." And he said, "It is obvious that we have nothing that we can do to defend ourselves today. I pray that we go ahead and have services as normal and cast ourselves at the mercy and the grace of the Lord." So on that morning, with the armies around them on the hills, they knew they had been overcome. They began to ring the bells, as they did every Sunday, for it was church time. They rang the bells that morning and began to have church. But when the bells were ringing, Napoleon and his army thought that another army was coming in to defend that little nation. And Napoleon and his great army left that day, all because of the divine intervention of our God. I'm going to tell you something. In 1 Samuel 29, you cannot explain that chapter unless you know that God intervened on their behalf. You see, here is David. God needs to deliver David. David here at a moment, he is getting ready to go do something that is against God. David is not purposely trying to rebel against God, but David's caught between a rock and a hard place. David has been loyal to Achish, and David, without a sense of loyalty, David says, "Well, I've got to go with Achish. Achish has taken care of me and my men. I've got to go fight with him." But in a moment, God intervenes for David. Now, here's what happens. These lords of the Philistines, they begin to talk among themselves. And they begin to say, "Wait a minute, is that not David? That David, that little scrappy little boy that took the sling and killed our giant Goliath? And is that not David whom the women sang about? I remember the song." And they begin to talk about the song. Look, you remember David's song? The song was not something David came up with. In fact, I believe with all my heart that David hated that song. You remember when David was kind of working for King Saul and he was in the palace with King Saul, David would go out and he had great victory because God's hand of blessing was upon him. And behind the scenes, Saul was trying to get David killed. He was trying to get David murdered. He would send him out and say, "Go fight these Philistines here." Saul wouldn't go fight them. But David went out, and with the mighty power of God upon his life, David came back and he had slew thousands of Philistines. And the women began to sing. Can you see David coming through the streets? Boy, all the dirt upon him, blood upon his hands. I mean, he was a man's man. He's walking through the streets, and the kids, they're probably starting to dress like David. They want to be just like him, you know? Because he's a hero to the nation of Israel. And the women come up with a song and they sing it. And Saul hears it. David Oh, David heard it too. But Saul heard the song and they said, yes, Saul has slain his thousands, but David tens of thousands. Saul hated that song. Saul became envious of David. David is taking the glory. I want the glory. But can I tell you what God does? God uses something that caused David to be envied and hated by other people. God uses that very song to intervene on David's behalf and to deliver David from doing something that he should have never been doing. The Lord to the Philistines said, I've heard that song. This is that David. He's not going with us. And in a sense, Achish went, he was wanting David to go fight the battle. But God intervened for this man. Brethren, we have a God in heaven who has providential care upon each of our lives is something quite amazing. In fact, I believe that what took place at the school shooting, I believe that God divinely intervened on that day. I really believe that. And brethren, if you could look at your life, all of us would have to admit this morning that God has intervened on this point, and He has intervened on this point, and He has intervened on our behalf on many ways, because we have a God in heaven who cares for us this morning, who loves us, who is at work in each of our lives. I want you to take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Psalms. Would you start in Psalm chapter number 37? And I want to show you this. Brethren, you may be out of place today, but you are not out of God's grace. God has grace. You know, sometimes I meet people that are defeated. I meet people that think that God is finished with them. They've made too many mistakes, they think. They've made too many errors or blunders in their life, they think. They think that God can never use them once again. Well, can I bring you to David this morning? David, who is with the very enemy. David, who's getting ready to go fight his own people. David is out of place, but God, in His infinite grace, God intervenes on David's behalf. And He delivers David. He takes him out of the situation that is going to destroy David's life. And brethren, we have the same God this morning who intervenes for you and me. Listen, He is at work this very moment in your life and in my life. What is He doing? Giving us grace. What is grace, by the way? Grace is God's favor to you and me. It is God giving us what we do not deserve. I'm reminded of Hebrews chapter 4, where the Bible says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can I tell you, when I go to God's throne and I spend that time in prayer, whether it be in my vehicle, whether it be in my office, whether it be in the hospital with someone, when I approach the throne, I'm not worthy to come to God's throne. I'm not worthy to pray and ask for Him. But it is a throne of grace. God says, come boldly, because I want to bless you. I want to do good things for you. That's why the Bible says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You see, David needed grace. You see, all of us think that God is just a God of judgment. God does judge us. He is the judge. But brethren, may we look at God as the giver of grace. He gracefully gives us what we do not deserve. Psalm 37 says something that I want you to see. Psalm 37, let's begin in verse number 23, if you would please. This is what God does for us. You know something? None of us here are perfect. Not a one of us here. Not a one of us is sinless. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm a Christian. I know the Lord. Wonderful. But can I tell you something? Every one of us, we get out of place with God, do we not? So often we get out of fellowship. We allow something to enter our heart, maybe a little bitterness, maybe a little wrong spirit, maybe just a little carnality. We're out of fellowship with God. We don't really want to read the Bible. We don't want to pray. We don't really want to go to church, you know? It's in our heart. We understand. But we need grace. That's when God blesses us and intervenes on our behalf. Psalm 37, verse 23, the Bible says this. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. But don't stop there. Look in verse 24. Though he fall, and mark it down, we all fall in our Christian life. We all get under the wagon, per se. We all get out of place. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. I love what the Bible says in verse 24. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. You know, if you're a parent here, you can think back to holding your little children's hands. That doesn't happen anymore in my home, you know. Instead, they're afraid they're going to have to be holding me up soon, you know. But I can remember, just especially when we just had two children, Abby and Caleb, they were our first two. I can remember so often, we lived in Illinois at the time, and it would snow there a lot. And I can remember being with them, holding their little hands, you know. And we'd get outside on the slippery ground and the slippery, you know, parking lot. And boy, they'd slip and fall. But they would not fall because Daddy was upholding them with my hands. You know something? I made sure they didn't fall. I made sure that I held them up. And I'll tell you what happens to you and me. God knows that we're children with failing hearts and fainting hearts. God knows in Psalm 103, the Bible says the Lord remembers that we are as dust. The Lord knows our frame. He knows what we're made of. He knows the weaknesses and the faults and the failures of every one of us, including myself here today. But God, you know what He does for us? God gives us grace. And God, He knows our hearts and He intervenes for us. And He divinely intervenes in our lives. Oh, brethren, we ought to thank God for His grace today. What a praise Him for His divine intervention. Brethren, you and I may fall into the snares of the devil, but God does not forsake us forever. He knows our weaknesses, and nothing can separate us this morning from the love of our God. You see, you know what God did? God allowed David to be dismissed by the lords of the Philistines. They, in a sense, said, David, get away from us. David, we know you're not supposed to be here. Now think of that. Unsaved men are telling David he's in the wrong place. And God is intervening on David's behalf. God allows an argument to come to get David to where he needs to be. And let me tell you something. There is a God in heaven who is working through all the adverse circumstances of our lives, placing us where He wants us to be, putting us where He needs us to be. He allows things. You see, God is in as much in disturbances as He is in deliverances in our lives. God disturbed David. In fact, I believe that when David is leaving, I believe that God is speaking to David's heart. And David knew, what was I about to do? I was about to go fight against the very people that I love and that God has called me to shepherd them. And God intervened on David's behalf. Brethren, we ought to be people who thank God for His grace and ask God to intervene on our behalf. Oh, the Lord is watching over us. He is caring for us. What do you need today? You need grace. I need grace. I'm reminded of what the Bible tells us in Corinthians, where Paul is speaking about his thorn in the flesh. Remember what the Lord said? My grace is sufficient for thee. I need God's grace this morning. You need God's grace. Because I'm going to tell you something. David never ceased to be under the care of a loving shepherd, his heavenly Father. And brethren, you and I never stop the caring, loving kindness of our God in our life. You may say, Pastor, I'm so out of fellowship with God. God doesn't even think about me anymore. He thinks about you and He's intervening in your life. You say, Pastor, I'm so out of fellowship. I haven't read my Bible in so long. I haven't spent time in real prayer. Pastor, I'm so far from God. Can I tell you something? You may be out of place today, but there is a God who loves you and cares for you. And if you're here this morning and you're listening to the sound of my voice and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not a child of God. I'm going to tell you something. You're out of fellowship with God. You're really out of fellowship. In fact, you're at enmity with God. But I want you to know that the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I grew up in Knoxville, Tennessee. I went to a good church. My mom and dad, they drugged me to church every Sunday and Wednesday, you know. They made me go to the house of God. They made me carry my Bible. They made me do that. Thank God for that. I thank God for that. Because it wasn't until I was 17 years of age that I got saved. I remember that Sunday morning that I walked the aisle and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Can I tell you something? Even though I was in the house of God, I was out of the place with God. I was at enmity with God, but the Lord had grace upon me. The Lord knew that I needed to be saved, and He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me, just as He gave His Son to die for you. You may be out of place this morning on your way to a place called hell, but I'm telling you, you're not out of grace because God graces you today. He wants to give you eternal life in heaven. He wants to grace you today. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know where I've been. I'm so out of fellowship with God. But you have not exhausted God's grace for your life. He wants to cleanse you and forgive you. We see a disturbing question. We see a divine intervention. But number three, the last thing I want you to notice, we see a direct opportunity. Years ago, the story is told about Thomas Edison, one of the greatest inventors of all time. And the story is told, a true story about Thomas Edison's life. He had been working, of course, we know, thousands of ways to try to invent the light bulb. And he failed and failed and failed and failed. But he never looked at it as failure. But the story is told that he had a team of men, once he had come up with the invention of the light bulb, he had a team of men that worked 24 hours straight to develop one light bulb. One light bulb. And they came up and they had it there. There it was. It was a light bulb. And there was a young boy there that was with Thomas Edison. And he asked the young boy, would you carry that upstairs? And you know the story. The very top of the stairs, he tripped, and that boy dropped the light bulb. He dropped it, shattered it. The boy thought, I've done something so terrible and something so horrible. But those men went back to work. The team of men took them another 24 hours to create another light bulb. And who did Thomas Edison get to carry it upstairs? Again, the same little boy. You see, Mr. Edison, you know what he did? Mr. Edison said, you may be out of place and you dropped what took 24 hours to make, but I'm going to have grace on you and give you another opportunity. You see, brethren, our God, we've dropped lots of light bulbs in our lives, have we not? We've made lots of messes, have we not? And I'll tell you what God does. God, in His grace to us, says, I love you and I will forgive you and I will cleanse you. And God is not the God of second chances. He's the God of third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. He's the God of infinite chances. And brethren, I don't know how old or how young you are here today. But brethren, you may be out of place, but you are not out of God's grace. And when we come to the Lord, He graces us. That's what the Bible tells us in James. Would you take your Bibles and let's go there. James chapter number 4, because I must show you this. You see, David had a direct opportunity to turn to God. Now look here. David could have, after God intervened for him, David could have rebelled against God in a big way. God was there. He was willing to give him grace. But brethren, can I tell you something this morning? God will intervene in our life, and His grace is sufficient, and His grace is available for every one of us. But if you turn your back on God, you do not receive the grace of God. Because the grace of God is a gift, and it must be accepted. You see, you say, well, I know that's true, Pastor, for an unsaved man, but it's true for the child of God as well. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1, please stay in James chapter 4, but the Bible tells us in Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You see, a man who hears instruction, who hears the intervention of God, who hears the chastening hand of God, and in a sense, God has chastened David. And we're going to learn next week that the Amalekites come in and they attack Ziklag. That's where David was at. He should have never been there. But God chastened David. God woke him up, per se. He extended grace to David. But David accepted God's grace. And you and I, when we are out of the wrong place and you and I are not in fellowship with God and God deals with us in love and he chases us in love, we must respond by accepting God's gift of grace. God gives us an opportunity. Can I tell you what this message is here today? It's a direct opportunity to respond to God. James chapter 4 tells us something. Let's begin, if you would, please. In James chapter 4, I want you to notice a few verses here as we come to this passage. James chapter 4, let's begin in verse number 4. The Bible says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You know what David was doing in a way? David was a friend with the world, the Philistines. Read on in verse number 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You know what God does for us? We get out of place and God deals with us. God sends us someone to reprove us. God sends us a pastor to preach a message. God sends a divine disturbance to wake us up. A divine intervention per se. But brethren, we must respond to God's grace. We must humble ourselves and confess our sin and turn to the Lord. If you're lost and without Jesus Christ, you must repent. And that repentance is you turn to Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the only way of salvation. But if you're a child of God, you too must repent. Not to repent of your sin debt, because that's taken care of at Calvary. But we turn to the Lord. We look to him. We accept God's gift of grace and say, Lord, forgive me and help me and put me back on the right path and put me on the right place where I need to be. That is what God did for David. This story reminds me of another story in God's Word about Lot. Do you remember Abraham and Lot? The Bible says that they came to a parting of the ways. But what did Lot do? Now let's just fast forward just for a minute. Lot, at the end of his life, his wife turned back and looked at Sodom and Gomorrah. She wanted to be there. She loved that place. She was turned into a pillar of salt. Lot lost his family. In fact, his two daughters, we know what the Bible says at the very end, that they committed incest with their father. They got him drunk and they committed an immoral act with him. And now Lot, at the end of his life, he has his two daughters and they're bearing children of his own. Think of this. What happened to Lot? There was a time when Lot was in the right place because he was with Abraham and he was following after the Lord. I'm going to tell you what happened. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And there he goes. He gets into Sodom. But can I tell you what God does for Lot? God divinely intervenes. Because you know what happens in the book of Genesis? God sends a nation to conquer Sodom. And they take away Lot and his family and everything that he owns. And Abraham, he gets his gear together and gets all his trained soldiers. And guess what they do? They go in and deliver Lot. Lot is saved. But guess what Lot does? He goes right back to Sodom. You see, God intervened. Lot could have gotten out of Sodom that day. Lot could have spared his family that day. God extended grace to him. But guess what he did? He hardened his neck. He went right back into the very sin, the very lifestyle that would destroy him. In fact, what was Lot doing in Sodom? We could almost say, as the Philistines said, what do these Hebrews hear? What are you doing here? You do not belong here. Brethren, today we have a God in heaven who deals with us. We have a God in heaven who knows our mistakes and our sin. But we have a God in heaven that has grace for you and me. He extends grace for our lives. You see, the Lord had more for David than living with the Philistines. God had so much more for him. Brethren, if you could see what God has for you in your life, you would want His grace this morning. God has so much more for you. He had so much for David. He had not anointed David to be king over Israel to leave him fighting with the Philistines. God had so much more, but He divinely intervened in his life and He extended grace to him. Brethren, we have an opportunity. You know what our opportunity is? To respond to God's work in our life. Look, God will not kick down the door. My daddy has said for years, he said, when God opens a door, He kicks it off the hinges, you know? My dad has always said that. He always likes those little phrases that he uses. Well, that's a wonderful thought. And God does open doors that no man can open. But can I tell you something? God will never break down the door of your heart. He'll never do it. That's why He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. God's on the outside and He knocks and He says, can I come in? Can I sup with you? Can I sit down and fellowship with you? But you know what? We can keep the door closed. We can say, Lord, I love you, but not now. You see, we have a direct opportunity to respond to God's grace. You may be out of place today, but you are not out of grace. Let's bow our heads in prayer.